itself. The great and magnificence of God. Jesus is referring here to the Creator of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Psalm 8, the psalmist describes the majesty and the glory of God. In Psalm 8, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him have dominion over the works of your hands, and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And indeed it is excellent. I wonder how you would feel if today when you got home, you received a phone call from a well-known celebrity. I don't know, maybe you have someone that you just sort of idolize. Maybe it's someone in the sports realm or political realm or whatever it may be. But it's someone that you just sort of look up to. And they called your house today and they told you that tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock they were going to come to your house with a special gift. I wonder how you would feel. What would you do? I want you to know that the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of mankind, can be a guest in your house any day that you choose to allow Him to be in your house. And I want you to know that the God of heaven and earth also is willing to offer to anyone who wishes to receive it and to have it a very special gift. Perhaps the most profound thought in all of the Bible is the fact that Jesus says here, God loved George. God loved David. God loved Jackie. God loved Scott. God loved Chris. Perhaps the most profound thought in all of Scripture is in the 23rd Psalm, when the psalmist uses personal pronouns, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thus, Jesus begins here with a very profound idea. He begins by referring to the Creator of heaven and earth, and he says, God so loved. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus here doesn't say, God loved. There is a sense of intensity here, a degree of intensity. God so loved the world. He is describing the great love of God here, of God's concern and care for man. Agape love is manifested in action. And God indeed manifested His love by a gift. In William Barclay's commentary on John 3:16, in referring to the love of God, he makes these observations. He says, number one, God's love is universal. That is, it extended to all men. It is sacrificial, and the proof of that is the gift of His Son. It is undeserved, because in while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It is merciful. It is not dictatorial, not domineeringly possessive, but it is the yearning love of the merciful heart. It is saving and sanctifying. It rescues from the situation of the past and enables men to meet the situations of the future. It is strengthening. In it and through it, man becomes more than a conqueror. It is inseparable. That is, God never stops loving us, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the times, no matter what the changes in our life. And it is rewarding in that God has offered to man a wonderful promise. You know, in the book of Romans chapter 5, Paul put it like this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." God commends His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it reminds me of a song that we sometimes sing. Why did He love me so? Why? I don't know. I can't explain it. But I know this. Jesus said, "God so loved the world." Now, by the world, He's not talking about the physical earth. This world will perish. Peter plainly tells us that. He's not referring to the dominion of Satan, although sometimes the world is used in that regard. He's referring to the inhabitants of earth, mankind. In fact, to the contrary of Calvinism. In the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that the atonement of Christ is offered to all men. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, or verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for every man." Jesus went to the cross for the benefit of all mankind. Now it's left to us to receive it. But He died for the world. And in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now you know what that means? That means that when Jesus died for humanity, He died for sinners. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God still loved us, even though we were in rebellion to Him. And in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul describes the richness of God in this way in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 8 and 9, verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." Rich in mercy, and great in His love. God loved all men. And because God loved all men, God manifested His love in a gift. God gave. Imagine that dignitary coming to your house today, and he says, "I'm going to bring a very special and very expensive gift. I'm going to give you something. It may be the deed to a mansion. Maybe it's that mountain home you've always wanted. You know, that'd be my dream. I'm going to bring you a very, very special gift." God gave. And God gave a gift that no one can pay a price for. You can't put a price tag on this gift. He demonstrated His love in offering to man something very special. In fact, first of all, in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 17, we find that James refers to the fact that everything that we enjoy in this life is the gift of God. James 1:17, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Everything that we enjoy, our family, our homes, the mountains, the ocean, whatever it is that you can think of in this world that you enjoy, is the free gift of God. He was willing to give to man. And this is the nature of agape love. You know, we are challenged with that concept of divine love that God commands us. Because agape love is a love of will that isn't based upon the value and beauty of the object love. That's sometimes tough. But agape love is not a challenge to God. It is natural. You know, when Jesus referred to the fact in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to love our enemies, there's the word agape. That's a tough one. Love your enemies. And he also referred to the fact that this love was very active. He says, but I say to you in verse Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You love them, and here's what you're to do. You are to bless them, you're to do good to them, you're to pray for them. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because he makes his son, or makes his son rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Because this is how God is. Thus God gave. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world. That we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God gave a gift so that we might have life. God gave sacrificially. You know, God offered his best. He offered his only begotten Son. You know, moms and dads can kind of relate to that. What if God said today, I want to take your son and offer him on an altar? God gave his sinless son, his only begotten son. When God gave a gift, he gave his best. I'm afraid sometimes we're challenged by that. You know, when we make our list, you know, for giving, when we make our list for, you know, our budget, you know, oftentimes we put the mountain home first and the Lord second. But God gave his only begotten Son. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Thanks, Brent. It is getting hot in here. It's hard sometimes to manage that. Start out today cold and then you get people in here and it gets warm. Appreciate it. John 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God did not spare even his own son. You know, why did my Savior come to earth? That's the song we sing. Because he loved me so. He came here and he lived and died, born of a virgin, born of humble circumstances, born in a manger. Upon one occasion, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. A carpenter's son. Isaiah the prophet has spoken of him in Isaiah chapter 9 in a very special way in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His governing and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He came, born of humble circumstances, to rule over a spiritual kingdom. You know, in the great chapter on giving, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul puts it like this: "For you know the grace of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." You know, God challenges me to have that kind of love. As a husband, God wants me to become poor that she might become rich. That's challenging. God is the epitome of example. Jesus is. "For He left the glories of heaven and became poor, that you and I might be able to receive this extremely rich gift that God is willing to give." God gave. God gave His only Son. And God was willing to allow His only Son to go to a cross that is very real, and to die in pain so that you and I could live. God gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, first of all, in Acts 2 and verse 21, Peter on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem said, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The idea is that this salvation and redemption is offered to all men. It is offered to you and me, to anyone that wishes to have it, anyone who will receive it. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." God offers it to anyone who will receive it. Jesus said, "Whoever believes." What does He mean by that? You know, when it comes to salvation in the religious world, there are two great philosophies of the world. Actually, both of them erroneous. The one is Catholicism. Salvation by works. The other is the Protestant view of salvation by faith alone. But notice what James says in James chapter 2 about saving faith. In James chapter 2, the only thing that God ever said about faith alone is what is said in James 2, a salvation by faith alone. He says in James 2:21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac a son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by work was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Justified, made free from sin by a faith that is manifested in obedience. In fact, it's interesting. In the book of Acts, you find a number of examples of conversion, but sometimes you find them in places where a great deal of detail isn't given. For example, look in Acts 4. In Acts chapter 4, here the writer is simply referring to the fact that the church in Jerusalem is growing fast, quickly, rapidly. And he simply gives a few brief details in the fourth verse. And however, he says, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What do you mean, believe? They were converted. But what is intended by the writer? What is involved in their faith? Well, you go back to Acts 2:38. And you find that this was an obedient faith. In other words, they did the same thing that the first 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, saving faith is a faith that obeys God. It is a faith that involves following Christ, loving Him, obeying Him, giving my life to Him. Jesus very plainly said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's when Jesus said, whoever believes. The idea is trust and obey. I'm willing to do what the Father says. And oddly enough, the first thing the Father commands is for a penitent believer to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And it amazes me how many men and women of faith, supposedly, reject that first simple commandment that puts one into Christ. Jesus said, whoever believes in Him. He says, whoever believes in Him should not perish. In Mark chapter 9, in verses 43 and 44, Jesus gives us perhaps the most vivid description of eternal punishment that is found in all of Scripture. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus came to redeem me so that I don't have to perish. You see, there are only two destinies of man, and there is no neutrality. When you die, the writer plainly says, after death, the judgment. There are no second chances, to the contrary of what some say. When you die, your destiny is set. But you have a choice now while you live. Jesus said, God loved the world so that man doesn't have to perish. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Apostle Paul said that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He's going to come as a righteous judge, judging. But I don't have to perish. God gave me a choice. Jesus loved me enough to offer me that choice and opportunity. He said, should not perish, but finally, but have everlasting life. The Greek word eon, without end. I can't think of concept more profound than the idea of eternity. It's hard for me to grasp. Without end. Old time preachers used to describe it like this in an illustration. They said, imagine that a bird could take a grain of sand from the west coast to the east coast, and by the time that bird, taking one grain of sand at a time, had removed every grain of sand from the west coast to the east coast, that eternity is just now beginning. But Jesus died something better than this life. I enjoy living here. I enjoy my family. I enjoy the ball games, a friendly game of golf, fishing, holding my children and hugging them. But the older I get, the more I realize God has something better for me than you. And I'm looking forward to that time. God loved the world. So loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but can have everlasting life. Ask a question. You don't have to answer. Is John 3:16 the golden text of your life? Is Jesus the Lord and Master of your life? Is He your Savior and your Redeemer? He wants to be. He loves you. You have one more day, guaranteed, to make your life right with God through the gift of His Son. Maybe there's someone here today who is touched by the message. Today wants to come to Christ. If that be your need, we invite you now to come as we stand and sing the songs of worship.